that we received this morning from our brother Byron. And I thank Brother Tom for his prayer and ask that the Lord will be with us as we talk about a statement made by the great Apostle Paul, where he said, "This one thing I do." Now, this is not a testimony about myself or my efforts or my life, as if it was something that I have accomplished. This title is a part of the Apostle Paul's exhortation in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, to sort of tell us how he had focused the efforts of his own life in the hope that it would be a help to us. In today's world, the days when I was a lot younger, and the world would have a camera that was called a point-and-shoot camera. It was so created and made that it was hard to make a mistake unless you cut off a person's head or their feet somehow in the picture. You really got a pretty good picture from this camera that was a point-and-shoot camera. Well, I also used to have a camera that had a viewfinder with a small circle in it. And in order to really get a good picture that I wanted of a person or a tree or a cow, I needed to twist the lens as I looked at that one main thing and make sure that that one main thing was in focus, because sometimes you would see a double image when looking through this circle. Well, that means the camera was not focused on that particular part of the picture that I wanted to have it focus on. So you would turn the lens, and finally when you saw only one cow, then you knew you were in focus and you could snap a picture and you'd get a good picture of the cow. Now, you could also do a little more adjusting to a camera. You could adjust the time and the f-stop, but these cameras that permitted you to focus on the particular object that you wanted to get in your a picture was a very good way to get it clear. Not that I ever claimed to be a good photographer by any means, but this sort of reminds me of the idea of making sure that first that we are properly focused on what has helped Paul in his life, so that he could say at the close of his life, "I have fought a good fight and I have kept the faith." And secondly, if we're not properly focused, what is the way to get focused? So that's the whole idea of our lesson this morning. One of the great advantages that we have received is from the Heavenly Father is our knowledge of the truth and to rightly divide the word of truth as workmen that need not be ashamed. We have learned that there are some statements of God that are not always true. What do I mean by that? Well, what we mean is that they may not be true, they may be true in one age, but not in another time period. The statement that a flood of water would cover the earth and destroy all that was on the earth was true in Noah's day, but we don't preach that today because it would be foolish. That was an event that was entirely a part of history back in Noah's day. The statement that God is calling out a people for his name is true during the gospel age, but was not true in the ages preceding that, nor will it be true in the millennial age. The statement that the Spirit and the bride will say, "Come," is only true in the millennial age, and not now. I'm sure that if we went out in the streets today and predicted that a flood was soon to destroy the earth, we would be ashamed, as Paul puts it in 2 Timothy 2:15. Yet, most of the strange creeds of Christendom are from this improper practice of not rightly dividing the word of truth, or stringing text together in a loose fashion and applying them in any way that the person may choose. As an example, we will read some texts and see what happens. Now, they are all in the Bible, and they should be true, right? No, not right. When Judas saw that Jesus was condemned to death, he went and hanged himself. And then another place, Jesus said, "Go thou and do likewise." And then another place, "That thou doest, do quickly." Well, by stringing these three texts together, it would seem to say that Jesus made a command to his followers to commit suicide and do it quickly. And we know that that's not true. But it only goes to show how easily a person can string together passages from the scripture and yet not be true at all. It shows the need at all times to rightly divide the word of truth. It is because certain groups of Christians string together texts in this way that we have so many divisions in the nominal systems and so much diversity of thought. Such a state should never be and would not be if we all sought earnestly to rightly divide the word of truth. Also, there are some things in relation to the Christian church in which it is very necessary to rightly divide the word of truth. There are things that are set before us as a gift, and some which are set before us as prizes and rewards. There is a difference, you know, between a gift, which is given to us absolutely free, and a prize for which we must fight the good fight of faith or run the race properly. If that which is set before us is offered free, then we're not called upon to work or run or suffer to obtain it. But if it is set before us as a prize, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, then there will be conditions attached to its offer, and we shall be expected to comply with those conditions in full. What we have said so far about the need to rightly divide the word of truth is leading up to a point. Well, what is the point? The point is that we can say that there are some things belonging to our faith and to our Christian life that are more important than other things. Some things are of first importance in every way. Others can quite rightly be said to be of secondary importance in comparison with the first. This is of great importance in our Christian life. Because if we do not keep first things first in our life, we shall find our hearts and minds so overburdened and weighted down with so many things which will hinder our daily overcoming and will endanger our prospects of winning the prize of the high calling for which we have started to run. Let's read Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. There Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, and reaching forth unto those things that are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Or in other words, he might have said, "I am focused on just one main number one thing." Going back to our illustration of taking a picture with a camera, this does not mean that there's only one thing in the picture. There can be many things other than the chocolate cow on which we focused. There can be trees, there can be a stream and mountains in the background. There may be other people there, and all would be of interest to us. But we especially wanted a picture of this chocolate cow. Now, you know, we don't have too many chocolate cows in this country, believe it or not. If you want to see chocolate cows, you have to go to Switzerland. They have them there all over the hills. I remember one time Shirley and I were traveling from France to Austria, and we had to go through Switzerland. I woke Shirley up in the middle of the night, I think it was about 3 o'clock in the morning, maybe a little later because the sun must have been out, say 6 o'clock in the morning, and here were all over the hills were all these chocolate cows standing and partaking of nourishment. So if you want to see chocolate cows, go to Switzerland. They have them all over the hills there. So with us now, there are many things in the picture of a true Christian's life. But we are to do what Paul said he did. Paul is here speaking of himself. He says he wanted to know his Lord and the power of his resurrection, and to find fellowship in his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And then verse 11 says, "If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead." 14 times in the few verses preceding this one and following, Paul uses the personal pronoun I, thus indicating very clearly that he was speaking of himself, what he had done in the past, and of what he was doing at that time, and what he sincerely hoped to be able to accomplish in future days. Paul pictures himself as an athlete, engaged in running a race, at the end of which he hoped to gain a prize. Now, in just the past few weeks, we have been reading all about the many athletes that have gathered in Athens, Greece, all for the purpose of running for a prize of a gold medal or a silver medal or a bronze medal. And I think all of us can appreciate the fact that these athletes didn't just pick up from their jobs and go to Athens. They had to train and be careful what they ate and be careful what they drank so that they would be able to attain to this prize that they were running for. And so Paul says he had to train himself also in the same way in order to gain the prize. In other places, he appears to us as an evangelist, as a student of prophecy, as a teacher of the truth, and as a pastor of the churches that he had been instrumental in forming. In all of these features of service and activity, he stood preeminent above all his other brethren everywhere. There was only one Apostle Paul. As an evangelist going out into the dark places of the earth with the story of the cross, he was without parallel. As a student of prophecy, he was one of the best. As a teacher of the truth, his various epistles prove that this beyond any doubt. And as a pastor of the churches, his tears and his words are proof of that. In Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 31, Acts 20, verse 31, he says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." No words of ours can describe the value of Paul's life and his ministry to the churches of his day and to all the generations of Christians to this very day. Always, day and night, he was ever seeking ways and means of spending himself and being spent for Christ's sake and his people's good. But in our text, which we are considering today, here is no word of all that activity which he is seeking to do for someone else's good. He does not say, "I want above else to be a good and faithful great evangelist." He does not say, "I want to influence and win 10,000 people where I influenced only one." He does not ask for powerful words to strike with conviction his hearer's heart and lead them to the Lord. He does not say, "I want to show my brethren how well I have studied the prophecies." He does not say, "I want to show my brethren all I know about the pyramid and the lessons it can teach." He does not say, "I want to show my brethren all the truth about the coming great day of the Lord and all the things that must take place when the Lord returns." He does not say, "I want to write something better than I wrote to the friends at Rome or Corinth, Ephesus, and elsewhere." He does not say, "I want to be a better pastor or carry the sheep in my arms or lead the flock in paths of righteousness," and so on. Paul was all these things and more besides in their own time and place, but not here in this passage in the Philippians. Here it is Paul only. Paul first, Paul last, and Paul all the time. It is his own destiny of which he speaks, a share in the special resurrection of the dead. It is the prize of the high calling for himself which alone occupies his mind and puts all his energies on the stretch. "I have left certain things behind me," he says, "and I am pressing on to certain things ahead, which I hope to possess." It is Paul the athlete who is speaking here of the one thing in his life, the one and only thing for which he was prepared to sacrifice every other thing. Paul had learned how to put first things first and how to put all secondary things in their proper place. There was not any less love for evangelistic work or less love for study of the prophecies or less love for teaching the brethren or less responsibility as an under-shepherd of the flock. But all these had been placed in their right relationship to the one important thing. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27, we read, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But only one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it for obtaining a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under and bring it into full subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It is impossible for me to think of Paul could ever be a castaway. Yet he felt that he could be. He could end up that way. It was always because he kept in mind the thought that he wrote these uncertain words, if by any means, or if possible, I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And also, he said, I do not consider that I have made it my own yet, but this one thing I do, I press toward the goal for the prize. His great desire was to know Jesus Christ more intimately and thoroughly, more completely, to feel in himself more fully the power of God which had raised Jesus from the dead, and thus to be conformed to his death. Yet he knew that after all this had been attained, he still could fail to have a place among those who would share in that special resurrection if he failed to run as he ought. My favorite definition of the high calling. Now, you all probably have your own definition of the high calling. But my favorite definition of what the high calling is given in Romans 8:29. Now, we all know what Romans 8:28 tells us. Romans 8:28 says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, that is the entire church class, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. To be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. We don't know for how long it was in the past years of eternity that God yearned for this group to become a reality. Was it 10,000 years before? Was it 1,000,000 years before? We don't know. Two scriptures come to mind, and they prove God's patience is without parallel. Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In 1 Peter 1:20, Peter says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world again, but was manifest in these last times for you. But God set us an example, and he said, be just like my beloved Son was when he was a human being. It is Peter again who says, why do you think Jesus suffered so many things? Let's read it. He says in 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit or lies found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. This was the focus of Paul's one thing. To know Jesus so well that he would be conformed to his own image. This thought of knowing Jesus reminds me of an article I read recently about two students, not Bible students, who were at Cambridge University in the year 1882. Some of you may be familiar with the story, but these two students realized that their daily activities, such as classes, studies, games, and so on, were sort of infringing on their spiritual life and had taken over, in fact, the greater part of their waking hours. So in order to get more quality time with God, they decided to use the phrase, remember the morning watch. Remember the morning watch. What this called attention to was a plan to wake early in the morning and have a quiet time with God before the regular activities of the day sort of took over. So the article tells of the fact that we also might do the same. Start off with 7 minutes for the Lord. Start out with 30 seconds for a brief prayer. You know, you don't just barge in to the presence of royalty. Then 4 minutes in reading the Bible. Then 2.5 minutes of prayer for the day. And the prayer should include adoration, thanksgiving, confession, and supplication. Well, I have my own version of the morning watch. My quiet time is not as good for me in the morning as it is in the evening. When Shirley goes to bed, which is usually about 10 o'clock, then I have my quiet time. I used to look at the 11 o'clock news, but I've canceled that out. I realized that it left me in such a mixed up mental condition that it was hard to get to sleep. So I dropped the 11 o'clock news. Now I try to read something profitable. It can even be a section of the book, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. And it's all small stuff. It puts me into a good frame of mind. Then I read a portion of the biography of Jesus' life. It's wonderful. I go to bed with thoughts of Jesus' life and his dealings with the people and the disciples. I really think it is a profitable way to go to bed, and it helps us to sleep well, or it helps me to sleep well. That's what helped Paul to do his one thing. His prayer was not a selfish one when he prayed for himself. He expressed only a desire to have what God had promised him previously. It was God's will that Paul should run as to receive the prize, and to run day by day so as to obtain that prize was no selfish or self-centered in the least degree, but was entirely and strictly according to the will of God. Suppose Paul lived today. What would he do now as the one thing, or even the first thing in his life? Would he still be an evangelist? Would that be his one thing? Seeking to save all the people he could, would that be his one thing? Would he be such an untiring student of the prophecies in the book of Revelation as to make these researches his one thing? Would he make it the chief objective of his life to explain the pyramid or chronology or other parts of scriptures? I think not. Would he set himself to seek to correct all the brethren's mistakes, rectify all their wrong points of doctrine and practice to the extent of making this his one thing? Or to be a pastor of souls, desirable though that might be, would that be his one thing? I wonder. I think he would do today what he was doing back there in his day. He had found the key to the successful issues of his consecrated life. It is the same for us as for him. While helping others along the way, let us not forget ourselves and become a castaway. If we love to study prophecy and revelation, do it with all our hearts. But remember that even if we solve every difficulty and explain every word, that will not assure us a place in the special resurrection. We can be a successful student and yet be a failure in the race for the heavenly prize. Paul said we could give our body to be burned, yet have not love, and we again will fail to receive the prize. Among all the various good things to be done, we must not forget the development of our characters. God wants us. He doesn't need our wisdom or our knowledge. He has enough for all of us. He wants us to be in the pattern of Jesus, to follow Jesus' example. He wants us to be with him in heaven. Let us be what God wants us to be. God wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Having a perfect love for all, being kind and gentle, compassionate, patient, understanding, forgiving, especially if I have unintentionally stepped on your toes or have given any thoughts on the focus of Paul. For us as this one thing I do. You know, we're involved this year with two people who want to be the President of the United States. And they are spending literally millions and millions of dollars in order to be the President of the United States for 4 years. Kerry is spending his wife's money. Bush is spending our tax money to go from one place to another to become the President for another 4 years. How much will you give to be associated with Christ for 1,000 years? How much money did it take for you and I to come to the convention? How much money are we going to have to spend to provide the means whereby the class here can pay for our room and board? It's nothing compared with what these men are spending to be president for 4 years. We want to reign for 1,000 years, and that's our goal. But in order to do that, we must do this one thing: be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. And may God help us to this end, is my prayer for you and for myself. Amen.